This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 21st, 2024, the eighth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Generally speaking, and rightfully so, I opine, when we come in here, we hear the readings and then we pick something specific, topically or expositionally out of the scriptures and take the ball and run with it, so to speak. It's teaching, feeding. This is what we do when we do that. But today I want to kind of step back and do one of my Forest of the Trees 101 kind of thing. Why this emphasis on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Because it's really, really important to Jesus. And that's a gross understatement. Our Lord, the compassionate one, we hear this of our Lord all the time. And usually we ask people, but define compassion. What's when you feel sorry for someone? When they... Yes, okay. But I mean, there's a really specific definition, read the dictionary, that is a sympathetic pity for people who are suffering or in misfortune. Now, in the gospel, we have that our Lord had compassion on these people who flocked to him. What was their misfortune or their suffering? I mean, they're running. It's not like they have anything, physical problems or anything like that. They're running to Jesus. What is their misfortune? Our Lord tells us he has compassion on them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. This is something we need to consider because these people are Jews. These people go to synagogue at least once a week, at least. They are surrounded with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors of the law, all these people that tell them things all the time. And our Lord looks at them and says, they are as sheep without having a shepherd. There are a lot of people who would have called themselves the shepherds. There are people who God placed over them as shepherds. But our Lord is compassionate. He has pity on their sufferings of not having teachers, not teaching them correctly. I mean, they, like I said, they hear a lot of things all the time. But hearing things and being taught things are apples and oranges. Our Lord desires, and that, again, an understatement, that his sheep be tended. Our Lord Jesus Christ, this particular passage is the door being cracked to the idea that our Lord is the good shepherd. He doesn't say that in this thing, but he opens the door to that whole thing. These people don't have a shepherd. They're flocking to me. I'm going to feed them. Because his heart aches for them. He is pained by the fact that they have a spiritual need. They don't have a lack of hearing things. They have a spiritual need, a need that is not being met by the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes or the doctors of the law. They're not meeting their needs. Jesus will meet their needs. These people know that their needs are not being met. This is our Lord's compassion. This is first and foremost, from a practical standpoint, what the shepherd is supposed to do. God's indignation is sparked, so to speak. Indignation, what's that? That's a righteous way of being angry. Yeah, God's anger toward it, if you want to use human terms. His indignation is kindled when he perceives that his sheep are not being tended properly. The first reading today from Jeremiah the prophet, the first verse that we heard, "Woe to you pastors that destroy and tear my sheep." Now, he's not talking about physically destroying them or tearing them, because no shepherd would do that, because then you wouldn't have any sheep left. You would have a job, okay? So what is he talking about? He's talking not feeding the sheep, that the sheep are around him and they are sickly, and some of them may even be dying for lack of food and nourishment, sustenance. Woe to you. All right, kind of interesting. All the way back in the Old Testament. Woe to you, pastors. And then what does our Lord Jesus Christ say several times to those ones who I just mentioned who are supposed to be overseeing the people of Israel in his day? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, blind guides. Several times our Lord throws those. And when God says woe to you, there's something bad afoot unless you change your ways. So God is tremendously moved when he thinks that his flock is not being tended as they should be. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing him. It's about knowing his truth, not knowing facts, not being able to answer questions, the truly heartfelt knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father who sent him and what he expects of us. This is the knowledge of God. Another Old Testament prophet, Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He doesn't say they're destroyed because they're this, they're that, or they are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because if you have knowledge, you can fend for yourself. When you have knowledge, you understand what you need to do to grow closer to God. This is an imperative. And God's heart aches, absolutely aches, when his people are not being fed. Here we talk about the Old Testament and gospel times and things like that. St. Jose Maria Escriva, 20th century saint. St. Jose Maria says, Jesus is moved by hunger and sorrow, but what moves him most is ignorance. How true. Look at our Lord right here. You look at that whole gospel scene, and what do we see here? You know, to use a colloquial term, Jesus is telling his disciples that have come back from a mission trip and they're worn out to chill. Hey, let's go off to a lonely pace. You don't have any time to eat. Let's go off to a lonely pace. They're on their way there, and the sheep see them going there, and they run. They run from all the towns to be there when Jesus gets there. So Jesus and the apostles are going to chill, and they get there, and there's like a crowd of people. Why? Because the people are hungry. The sheep are hungry, and they know where they're being fed properly. This is our Lord's desire. It's his desire. It's an imperative for him. And when it doesn't happen, he gets indignant. Woe to you who will not do this. Because he expects those whom he has placed over his sheep to do the right thing. And the right thing is to teach. You know, a lot of people could shut down and go, well, okay, I'm not going to preach a homily. So it doesn't make any difference to me. If you have kids, this applies to you, because the Catholic household is the microcosm of the church. It's the building blocks that the church is made out of. So if you're a parent, you need to teach your kids. Well, I don't know. I wait for them to go to Mass. You're going to be answerable for that. You'll be answerable for that if you've relied on them coming into church for an hour, 1 hour, an entire week, and expect them to learn to live their faith. Or even learn anything about their faith. So this is a job for everyone. We need to present the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel. It's called the evangel. That's what we're supposed to do, evangelize people. But what is that? Teaching them about Jesus. That 101 said, you're a sinner. And you're going, I'm a good person. No, you're a sinner. You need a savior. You want to go to heaven, right? You always talk about that. Yeah, yeah. There are things that you need to do to get there. That's evangelization. This is what the church is about. He has compassion. How does he manifest? How is that compassion manifest? They're like sheep without a shepherd. I'll go say nice things to them. But no. How is the compassion manifest? He began to teach them many things. Many things. And when we're taught, we don't always like it. We'll get into that in a little bit. But at the end of the day, Jesus teaches them many things. He is teaching, hey, you've heard a bunch of stuff in synagogue. You hear the scriptures read. You hear this. You hear that. It's all about me. It's all about me. That all points forward to me. I'm going to be the good shepherd. I'm going to be the good shepherd. I'm ultimately going to establish a church, and you need to listen. You need to learn. This is what the church is all about. Our faith is a revelatory faith. Revelatory. It's been revealed to us. When Jesus teaches many things, he's revealing truths to his listeners. It's a revelatory faith. Nobody came up with it. It's not a conglomeration of this, that, and the other thing like that. It's God's revealed truth since the time he created everything. This is what we call the deposit of the faith. The scriptures, the tradition of the church, the continuous and consistent magisterial teaching of the church throughout its history. This is that foundation built on the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This is what this is all about. This is the foundation is what it needs to be sat upon. It needs to be, that's what needs to be presented to everyone. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Not parts of it, not, and some of this from over here, or some of this from, or what the world thinks. My God, how many times do you hear that? Well, you know, yeah, the church used to teach that, but now, you know, we don't do it because the world thinks that. Can you believe that? Can you believe that appeal? I hear that not infrequently, at least once a month, at least once a month. So, well, you know, I had someone look at me one time and I gave some directions about something that was going on around here. And I got, well, this had, I said, well, you can't do that. Why do you think you could do that? And the response was, well, because it's accepted. It's accepted by a bunch of godless heathens. You're appealing to godless heathens to validate a practice. Person didn't hear her anymore. No, everybody else says that. Yeah, it sounds kind of arrogant, but it's just true. You're saying everybody else is wrong? Yes. Yes. If they are not consistent with the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostolic faith, yes, they're wrong. You mean this group and this group, they're nice people. They're wrong. They're wrong. There's right and wrong. It's not black and white. Yeah, generally it is. I stand here and say always, generally. Generally it is. Right or wrong, yes or no. Black or white, that's it. And the church is supposed to present this to people. And she's falling way short. She's falling short. The church has three ministries. Her prophetic ministry, her priestly ministry, and her royal ministry, governance, governing the church. When we're talking about teaching, we're talking about the prophetic ministry. And that's always stated first. Her prophetic ministry, her teaching. She is the teacher of practical morality and mystical wisdom. Both of those two things. The practical morality part of it is those rules. Oh, here we go with another moralism. Here we go with another rules. Yeah, we need to know them. We need to know the rules because they're not, oh, the church rules. The church has no rules that are not God's. Every rule that the Catholic Church has comes from Scripture. Every single one of them. The traditions and the consistent magisterial teaching of the church. And you need to present the whole thing. This is what I mean by falling short. How often do you hear, well, we don't talk about that because it's the C word. Controversial. I get nauseous when I hear, it's controversial. No, it's not. In no way, shape, or form is it controversial. It's evil And if you don't repent, you'll go to hell if you live that way. There you go. It's not controversial. Well, but this person's relative or that person over there has that in their past. Well, that person that has it in their past should be on their face before Almighty God for his redemptive power and their forgiveness. They should glory in the fact of hearing that what they used to do separated them from God, and now they are in union with him because of his grace and his mercy. All right? That's what they should appreciate. Oh, no, we don't want to talk about that because that might dredge up old memories. Yeah, good. Catholic guilt, praise God for it. Guilt keeps you from messing up. That's why we have it. The church is supposed to teach these things. The church has to teach these things. Practical morality, what Jesus expects of us to get us into heaven. That's all there is to it. His grace does it. He sets a stage. We have to live a life of faith and obedience to get there. How can you call me Lord and not do what I say? Well, how am I supposed to do it if I don't ever hear about it? This was just a couple weeks ago. Somebody was sharing from days past someplace they used to go, and they actually had a meeting with their pastor. And actually, they were talking about what they perceived to be sort of light goings on, and brought up to him, I've never heard you mention hell one time ever in a homily. Instantaneously, he said, and with a finger point, and you will never hear me mention hell in a homily. Wow. Isn't that why we're here, to avoid that? But if you don't hear that it's a thing, you don't even know that you're supposed to avoid something. How do you avoid hell? You have to hear about sin. Oh, we don't talk about that because that makes people feel bad and all that. Yeah. Welcome to the club. But that's good for us. Because if we know what sin is, we won't commit them and we'll avoid hell. It is a place where there are people, millions and millions currently, contrary to what you may hear here and there. This is the reality. This is truth. That's the whole truth. And everybody needs to hear it. Because you have a half-truth, you don't know your faith. How often do you hear me say, and you will continue to hear it, it's a bittersweet thing for me. I've been a Catholic all my life. I've never heard that before. It saddens me that they've never heard it before, because they should. But it makes me happy that, hey, somebody heard something they haven't heard before. We should love that. We should love hearing things that we've never heard before. It's glorious. My top three things, I mean this literally. I was thinking about saying this, and I'm like, yeah, this is true. Top three things that I love about being a priest. Number one, of course, offering the sacrifice of Mass. Pretty distant is all the other sacraments. Okay, love doing that too. Hearing confessions, doing this, baptisms, those are great. Number three, preparing for homilies. I don't consider it a work. I preach here. You know, some days are the same, like Sundays, kind of easy for me. Same homily. There are days when I come in the morning, it's one Mass, and in the evening, it's another Mass. I had to do homilies. I love it. You know why? Because I learn something every single time I do it. Every single time. You know, learning is not always, something good. Any learning is good. But a lot of times when you learn, it's like, I'll prepare for homilies. You sit around and think about what to say. No. I'm in commentaries, I'm in books, I'm in the scriptures, I'm doing all kinds of stuff. You know, and frequently I'll find, what the heck did that guy say? That's ridiculous. Then I got to prove to myself that what I think is true, so I'll kind of take that ball and run with it when I'm done, and okay, is this guy right? Or no, he's not. And then other times it's like, yeah, I've never seen that before. I've never did. That's glory. Oh, man. So many people perceive that as like they're stupid and they didn't know it before. That's a downer on them. No, you should glory in that. As hard as it is, we should like being schooled every now and then. You have the scriptures that are read here every week in the bulletin. I want you to hear some. I always like this. I hear people, I don't agree with Father. I always hear it third or fourth party. I don't agree with Father on that. Well, why didn't you come to me? Why? You know why you didn't come to me? Because you know, because I don't set up here. I say, the scripture's this, the church that, the saint this, saint that. You know, you got to go there because your beef isn't with me, it's with them. Because that's my job, presenting the apostolic faith that's been presented the whole time. Every now and then, nobody's perfect, and you get schooled, and you should like it. I have been schooled by teenagers. One time stands out of my mind several years ago. She was a teenager at the time. Now she's got a couple kids and hanging around here. But I'm up here, I'm on a roll about the Old Testament, so you got all kind of prophets. I said, prophet this and prophet that, and this prophet did this, and who knows? Who knows the prophets of the Old Testament? I'm up in my office right after Mass. Teenagers love to let you know when you might be, Father, you said prophet so-and-so did that. Yeah, it wasn't him, it was this prophet. I was like, yeah. Yeah, you're right. You just get schooled every now and then, and it's good. If you get a problem with it, you're prideful and you're arrogant. You don't agree with somebody, send me an email, come to the office, we'll sit down and talk. But if you want to do it, don't play like a 2-year-old and, you know, Why? We can only take it so far, you know, that we reach that point where I go, you got to ask them when you get there. But this whole thing about, just being intransigent. The person come in my office one time, you can't say that. I said, yes, I can, because of this, this, and this, and this. And you can't say it. Well, Jesus said it, so I'm going to repeat it. You can't say that. How many times, you probably need to leave now. Because if your argument is, I can't say that, well, I did, and I will again, so you lose, go. All right? I'm all up for discourse, because you learn from that kind of stuff. But the church, it needs to teach. It needs to. There's a book, I don't do advertisement for books all that often, but this is good when if you're into such things. It's called Liturgical Dogmatics, and it's by David Fascherberg. It's an easy read. It's not dry. He's a really good author. He's really kind of engaging. But it's about what is to be learned by the liturgy of the Catholic Church. And he says in his book, he talks about the prophetic liturgy that I was talking about before, the teaching liturgy. It must herald the faith, ward off errors, praise God, instruct, reveal, and enlighten. That's what it needs to do. In a nutshell, it needs to teach, even when teaching isn't comfortable for us. We talk about Jesus and the church. Let's talk about the sheep. And that's all of us, every single one of us. Sheep, there's a couple ways to look at this. One, they don't know that they need a shepherd. Why don't you just I own a bunch of sheep. I'll just let them run around the mountains. And why? Because they'll get eaten by wolves and lions and stuff like that. And sheep are goofy and they will gnaw on and eat all kind of trash. It's not necessarily good for them. They'll wander about and fall into this and everything. Somebody needs to watch over them. This is why our Lord uses that analogy. The shepherd doesn't walk around and pet them all the time. Tell them how cool they look and how neat they are and everything and just rub their little sheep ears. You know, he doesn't do that. He will, but he also walks around with that crook. And if they do this, he might nudge them with it, or he might hook them around a leg, or he might put it around their neck and drag it. Because why? It's for their good. It's what he's there for. But sheep don't like to be drug around. Sheep don't like to be told that they can't gnaw on the thistle bush over there. They got the pretty flowers on. It's not good for them, okay? They don't like it. I like it over here. Like little children. You've got to teach them. And they don't like it. Anybody that's been around kids before, particularly if you're a parent, you know, what's the first word that comes out of their little mouths, their sinless, perfect mouths? No! As soon as you hear that, you got to fix that. Yeah, fix that really early on. We don't know. We have to be taught. We have to learn. And you can tell if a sheep is healthy is when they're eating something they shouldn't be eating, and you nudge them over here, and they're like, oh, man, green grass. Awesome. I'm going to stay over here. This is a whole lot better than that. If they're healthy, that's right. Because why? I'm hungry. I want something that fills me up. It's over here. That wasn't doing it. That's a healthy sheep. The healthy sheep are like the ones with our Lord. Man, I'm starving to death, and there's food over there. Human beings are like that. I mean, watch the news. Places where there's wars and famines and stuff. Some truck pulls up with some bottles of water on it, some bags of oatmeal, and people are killing one another. They're beating the heck out of one another. Yet why? Because they're starving, and they'll do anything to get that food. That's a healthy person. Other side of the coin. Again, you're doing the parrot kid thing. How do you know you're going to be up in the middle of the night with your kid with his stomach problem, her stomach problem? Do they sit at dinner table and fiddle with their food? It's like, oh, great, here we go. People don't feel well. They don't want to eat. And if they're dying, they will not eat. They just won't do it. Food repulses. It's repugnant, the thing of eating, as a person's dying. That's the first one. When people call me about their loved ones who I know are sick, they're like, yeah, I don't think it. I said, are they eating? No, she hadn't eaten anything in like 3 days. All righty then. You know what's coming. That's a person that's sick. People that don't want to eat. So you put that in the spiritual realm. If you hang around here for more than like a few months, you're probably in here sometime when like there's visitors and stuff, and they get up and walk out. What? I had somebody in the old place. I had somebody actually yell at me on their way out. What is that? That person is spiritually sick. You might not necessarily like the taste of food, but it's food. Yeah, I'm going to try it. At least try it. At least try it. Oh, no, I'm going to run away from it. That's a person that's spiritually sick. I hear all kinds of stuff I don't want to hear every now and then. But I sit there and listen. I start paying more attention when I hear things that I haven't heard before or I don't really agree with. I pay more attention because why? Because I want to win the argument. But sometimes it's like, oh, he's right. Okay, win some, lose some. You don't just run away, because running away from food is a sign of illness across the board. We move from milk to meat. That's what it's all about. From milk to meat. No good parent lets you, hey, we're at Golden Corral. Kids, go over to the dessert bar. It doesn't happen like that. Now, the kids will run to the dessert bar, and it's like, get over here and eat your veggies and stuff, and then you can go to the dessert bar. Dessert bar is awesome. It's good every now and then to hear nice and warm and fuzzies and everything, but you got to eat your veggies first. This is how our Lord works. This is the Mass. It's kind of interesting to look at the gospel thing, kind of winding this up. You look at only emphasizing one part of this today, the prophetic part of it, when Jesus teaches. But what does he do right after he teaches? He feeds 5,000 with the loaves and fishes, the whole Eucharist thing. That's how it works. You need to learn. And then you receive the mystical part of it in that book, Liturgical Dogmatics. That's the whole deal. Is there we hear moral, practical morality, and mystical wisdom. You got to have the practical stuff down before you can embrace the mystical part. That's the Mass. Every time we come in here, what do? The first part. We're just getting ready to end right now. What is it? The liturgy of the Word. You hear things, you're taught things. And then we get into this whole transubstantiation, mystical, with angels and archangels and all the coming together. This is why it works the way it does. This is how Jesus worked. Teaching, Eucharist, is what this is all about. St. Bede the Venerable, he said, talking about this passage, he says that our Lord Jesus Christ broke up the loaves and fishes and distributed them to the disciples. He opened the minds of those that were listening to understand the truths concerning him. So the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the mystical wisdom that we should have about our Lord Jesus Christ and his transcendence, they go hand in hand. And you cannot have one without the other. And the prayer for today. And I know we always pay attention to the prayers we say because we say amen right before God, so we better mean what we say. One of the petitions is, give us those things that are profitable for us. How do we know what's profitable for us? Because, I mean, our human nature, there's a whole lot of people who think things are profitable for them, and they are anything but. So how do we know what's really profitable for us? We have to learn it. name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.